Right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Barkham Church. Very good to see you. Thank you for joining us today. If you're visiting, you're very, very welcome to be with us. It's great to be together on this lovely day. It's going to be a very hot day, but it's great to be together as we gather in the name of Jesus Christ to sing his praises, to bring our needs to him, to depend on his grace, to hear his word. And David is going to be preaching God's word to us later on. We're carrying on in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Welcome to those who are listening in on the Zoom link as well. Hope that all is well with you. Well, as we prepare for this heat wave over the next couple of days, I'm going to read some verses from Psalm 19, which tell us that as we look up, the skies are preaching to us. The skies are preaching to us. Listen to this and listen out to what these verses say about the sun. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Nothing is hidden from its heat. We may feel that all the more keenly over the next couple of days. But as we do that, as we experience the intense heat of the sun, let's remember what it's saying. It's telling us something about the great glory of God, his great power and his majesty. And then let's also rejoice that the one who made the sun is the one who came down into the world and showed us his grace and his mercy and his love in Jesus Christ. And we're going to sing to him in the words of our first song. So as the music begins, we'll stand and sing, "Come, People of the Risen King."
Call unto your master.
Take a seat. Hebrews 1 says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. God shines out to us in the person of his Son, and he gives us many reasons to rejoice. That song I mentioned in the second verse, his unchanging love and his unceasing mercy. And knowing that he's always like that, always loving, always merciful, means we can always come to him in our brokenness and with our sin and our failure, which is what we're going to do now as we say this confession together. Let's just pause for a moment and bring to mind the things we want to confess, and then we'll pray. So let's confess our sins to our merciful God. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Paul declares to us in Romans 8, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Father, we want to praise you and thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love to us in Christ. And that you have dealt, he has dealt with our sins once and for all. You do not hold our sins against us. That we are accepted and loved. There is no condemnation. And we praise you in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to reflect on the wonder of God's mercy. The fact we've been set free from condemnation in the words of this next song. So we'll stand with music and we'll sing.
Thank you.
As we stand, we're going to read Psalm 23 together, a very well-known psalm, but it's one that reminds us that the Lord who saved us, who set us free, is the same one who is with us to lead us and provide for us and restore us and guide us and protect us and keep us, to keep us all the days of our lives. So let's say this psalm together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Do please just take a seat. In a moment, the children will be heading over to the village hall for creche and for Sunday club. Just a couple of things to do first. We had our prayer meeting on Wednesday evening, good number of us here. But if you weren't here, you can pick up the prayer points. We provided this sheet with all kinds of prayer points about things that are going on, things we're thankful for, praying for the summer, praying for Christian camps, a number of needs that we have, areas of service, and various other items. Do grab one of those if you weren't with us, or if you'd like just to keep praying for the things kind of uppermost in our minds for this month, then do grab one of these sheets from the back. One of the things that mentions is a date that I hope you've already got in your mind and in your diary, September the 18th. Sunday, September the 18th, is our church away day. So on that day, we won't be here, morning or evening. We'll be at Luckley House School for a church away day from about 10 o'clock till around about 4 o'clock. We haven't been able to do this for the past 2 years for you know why. But it's in the past, it's just been a wonderful time to just have more time together, more relaxed time together, some great teaching from the Bible. We've got someone coming to speak to us, Jeremy Hobson, the great Bible teacher, will be with us on that day. So please have that date in your mind, in your diary. Don't do anything else on that day if you possibly can. Be with us, Church Away Day, Sunday the 18th of September. Right, I'm going to read some bans of marriage. So I publish the bans of marriage between Mark Richard Banks and Grace Frances Sharrod, both of St. James's Barkham. This is for the third time of asking. If any of you know any reason in law why they may not marry each other, you are to declare it now. Okay, well, let's pray for Richard and Grace and for our children before they head off. Our Father, we thank you that marriage is a great gift from you, and we pray for Mark and Grace as they prepare for their wedding and for their marriage, that they may know it as a gift from you. And they may know many of your gracious gifts, not least the gift of your grace in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask that in his name. Amen. I was going to pray for the children as well, wasn't I? I'll pray again. Our Father, we thank you for our children in the church family. We praise you for each one of them. We pray for them today over in creche and in Sunday club, Lord, that they'd have a safe and happy time and they'd meet with you in your word. We pray that they would know your grace and your love and your mercy more and more, and you'd be growing faith in their hearts. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. So, children and leaders, if you'd like to head over to the village hall, we'll just take a little break. So a chance maybe just say hello to someone sitting nearby, see how they're doing, and we'll resume in just a moment. And Richard is going to lead our prayers.
Uh, I'm going to pray three prayers for us this morning, for our times reading the Bible and praying, for different members of our church through the summer holidays, and for our mission partners, Open Doors. So let's pray. We read in Ephesians 1, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." We think of the times we have to read the Bible and to pray, whether individually or through meeting with others. Please help us as we seek to spend time with you through these times. We pray that we might share Paul's thankfulness to you for all that you have done for us and the privilege that we have in knowing you and calling you Father. Please then help us to make the most of the times we have to pray and read the Bible this summer. Please help us to seek you more fervently and to greatly value your promises to us. We especially remember the way that Jesus, as a man, valued and depended on his time in prayer. Please help us to become more like you through these times and to trust more in your power for the difficulties and challenges that we might face. We pray for the different members of our church through the summer holidays. And we read the following prayer from Paul in Philippians. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." We do pray that you would be at work in us, your church, through the summer months and the less structured time ahead. Please help us to be mindful of others at this time with the attitude of Christ. Please help us to remember those who in different ways might be on their own and to be faithful in sharing hospitality. Please help us to welcome and reach out to those who are new to the church or visiting. We also remember this year's summer camps, beach missions and summer events for young people. Please help those from our church serving in these activities, that they would model Christ to those around them, and that you would be glorified through this. Please help all speaking of you to do so faithfully, clearly and well, so that they bring glory to you. We also ask you to greatly bless all those in our church attending these events, that they might either decide to follow you for the first time or be greatly encouraged in following you. And third, we pray for our mission partner, Open Doors. Every day, millions of Christians risk their lives to follow Jesus. In more than 60 countries, Open Doors supports them by supplying Bibles, providing emergency relief, and helping persecuted believers stand strong for the long term. We thank you for the Open Doors See Change campaign, which helps empower persecuted women across the world. This includes Rita from Nepal. When her husband died from COVID-19, she wondered how she would survive, particularly given the persecution she also faced. Today, Rita can reflect on how God is amazingly answering my prayers. We also remember the Philippines, and we lift to you, Lord, a 5-day summer camp happening this month in the country. The camp is for up to 150 young Christians from Muslim backgrounds. And we pray that the event will go ahead as scheduled, and we ask for the Lord to work powerfully in the lives of all who attend. And we also remember Iraq, and we praise you, Lord, for the courage of church leaders who have decided to serve in areas that have seen much bloodshed and hatred. However, they are often overwhelmed by people's needs, and we pray that you would sustain these church leaders physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We pray all of these prayers in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm just going to say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
We saw in Philippians 3 how Paul, in terms of his confidence before God, he won't focus on his own achievements or his own credentials at all. He says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And that theme's picked up in our next song, verse 3. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. So let's fix our eyes on him as we sing this song and as we prepare to hear God's word read and preached to us straight after. We'll stand and use it. Take a seat. Marcy's going to read, then David will preach.
The reading is taken from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9, which can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 1180. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Let's bow our heads and pray. Please, Heavenly Father, now by your Spirit, help us to hear your word, to trust your Son, and to follow his example. And we ask in his name. Amen. So I wonder, how do you feel about the idea that a large part of the Christian life, of being a Christian, is just standing firm, not giving up, plodding on, I suppose we might say, to pick up on last week's idea of the Christian life being a little bit like running a marathon. It doesn't sound terribly glamorous when you put it like that, does it? You know, what about more exciting words like growth and victory? And please don't get me wrong, of course, there is meant to be growth in the Christian life. We saw that last week, didn't we? We're supposed to be growing in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus over time, like friends getting to know one another better over time, or a couple in a marriage over the years. But verse 1, where we began just now, see what Paul wants these Philippians to do, how he puts it. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Dear friends, so just imagine for a moment that you've been sat with Paul as he was writing this letter, or more likely dictating it. Well, Timothy wrote it down. And imagine you'd asked him, Paul, these Philippians, what kind of things do you long to be hearing about them in 10 years' time, say? What Paul might have said. How they've made great progress for Jesus, achieved great things as a church. I can't help looking at verse 1 and thinking, Paul would probably have said, he'd be thrilled, absolutely thrilled, just to hear that they were just keeping going in their faith, still trusting Jesus, still following him, still waiting for that day when he says he'll return to restore all things. Now, see what that means. If faith for you right now mostly feels like hanging on, just keeping going, don't panic, that's okay. And it's brilliant that you are standing firm. Hear that comfort. But then there's a question, isn't there? How do we stand firm? Verses 2 to 9, that's what Paul goes on to say. It is slightly masked in this version that we have in church, I have to say. So if you're looking at a church Bible right now, you notice how it makes verse 1 look as if it's really just pointing back, as if Paul is saying, all this stuff I've been saying in chapter 3, that is how you ought to stand firm in the Lord. When actually the word that's translated that, it's a much more forward-looking word too. There's much more of a sense of this is how you ought to stand firm in the Lord, dear friends, by doing the stuff I'm about to tell you as well. So trusting Jesus, do you want to keep going in him? Here's how, verses 2 to 9. Just cast your eye down these verses for a moment. Just look down verses 2 to 9. See again the commands Paul gives us there. So he commands agreeing with other Christians where we might be divided. He commands us to be joyful and gentle. Not to be anxious, but to pray about things and so know God's peace. And verse 8, to so love things that are good, that that's where our mind naturally goes. Ooh, some of us might be thinking, it's commands. It's a bit legalistic, isn't it? In the Christian life, about just having faith, not so much about what we do. It's a bit intense. Coercive, others of us might be thinking, pleading with them, verse 1. I mean, verse 2, steady Paul. And we're not supposed to be like that anymore. You need to back off and just give these Philippians space to work out how to stand firm on their own. Meanwhile, I wouldn't be at all surprised if there are some of us looking at these verses thinking, I haven't got a hope. I can't do these things. Rejoice. Don't be anxious. If you only knew what I'm facing, I haven't got a hope. Well, notice just one thing before we dive in a bit more detail. Do you notice just how much Paul loves the people that he's writing to here? The way these words, they flow out of such deep affection for them. Look at verse 1 again. Look how he describes them, how this verse just oozes affection. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, we could say, so family language, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, the best thing in my life almost, that is saying. And then just in case they missed that, dear friends, he calls them at the end of the verse. Think of a parent watching their child about to stick their fingers in an electric socket. Don't! They shout, don't they? Or perhaps they see their child has somehow found their way into the middle of a busy road and there's traffic flowing past on either side. Stay right there, they say, don't they? Now, the fact they're giving commands in quite a strong tone of voice, do you for a moment think that's a sign that they don't love that child? Not at all. It's a sign of how much they do love them. And it's a bit like that here. Paul is so intense about this. He gives commands because he cares about them. You think of people you love. Think of how much you love to long to see them finding safety in the Lord Jesus and then never, ever drifting away from him. That's kind of the feeling Paul has got going on here. The reason he wrote these words back then, the reason we're still hearing them today so wonderfully, it all stems from love. They're written for our good. So with that in mind, let's dive in. What sort of things does standing firm involve? I've pulled out five. I've tried to sum up these verses in five. They each deserve a sermon of their own. We've got 2 minutes for each of them. So we're going to have to rattle through. If you've got questions afterwards, please come and ask. But the first thing Paul says is about is unity. It's unity with other Christians. Verses 2 and 3, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. I wonder whether you've ever been tempted to think, it doesn't really matter if there are one or two people at church we don't get on with. You know, provided we're okay with most people, it's not the end of the world if there are one or two people we basically try to avoid. Well, now imagine asking Euodia and Syntyche if that's okay. After Paul has just called them out by name in a letter he's written to the whole church. Who are these people? We don't know. They're both definitely Christians. Notice verse 3 says they've both been on Paul's mission team at some point in the past. They've both got their names written in the book of life. But, and let's be honest, you know this as well as I do. This does happen sometimes. For some reason, they just haven't been getting on. And Paul thinks that matters so much, not just for them, but for the whole church they're part of. He can't just let that go. I plead with you to sort it out, he says to them. And if they need help, you help them, he says to whoever this person is he's speaking to in verse 3. Just another reminder, not the first we've had in this letter. Unity, Christian unity really matters. And it really matters if we're going to stand firm with Jesus. Second verse 4, so does joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And it's such a big deal, in fact. I'll say it again, Paul says, rejoice. What? We think? How can you just command someone to be happy? Emotions, they're not things that you can just turn on and off at will, are they? And so instantly we want to start throwing in the caveats, don't we? Rejoice? Well, sure, sometimes, but not when you've just been hurt or let down or dumped or betrayed or bereaved even. And certainly not if you're depressed. I mean, come on, Paul. Bit of sensitivity, please. Do you notice, though, Paul is he's definitely not saying this joy he's talking about will always just come naturally. It's something we've got to fight for, he's saying. That's why it's here as a command. And he knows from his own experience there are so many things that can and often do rob Christians of this joy. Notice, too, where he says it's found. This is really important. Not in our circumstances, but in the Lord. The one thing, the one person in our life who doesn't change, no matter what else may be going on. The Lord Jesus himself, who, do you remember, chapter 2, loves us so much, is so concerned for what's best for us. He gave everything for us, came down all the way to the cross for our sake, and still in heaven now looks down on us with that same loving commitment to what's best for us. So that even in the hardest things and the hardest times of all, even in our tears, and we've seen this beautifully over the years, haven't we? I was thinking this week in funerals and Thanksgiving services here. Even in our real sadness, we can still rejoice in him. So unity, joy. Third, next thing that matters if we're going to stand firm, gentleness. Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident, not just to some, but all. Gentle so that when someone asks, what are they like? What kind of a husband is he? What kind of a mum is she? What kind of a boss are they? What are they like on a team? One of the first things people say is, gentle. That's really humbling, isn't it? How do we do that? Well, we do it by remembering the thing that Paul says next, end of verse 5. The Lord is near. So he's near. He's close. He's watching us. I think there is a warning there. It's reminding us that he sees everything we do and the way we do it. We can hide things from other people sometimes, but not from him. But it's there as an encouragement too, that reminder the Lord is near. He's near to help as well. I think this makes such a massive difference. You see, here's the thing. If I find myself thinking, it is all on me to get somebody else to do the right thing. So God, you know, at best, he's just miles over there watching on, saying, go on, you do it, David. It's over to you on this one. And chances are I'm going to end up trying to do anything to get him to do what I think is the right thing to do. The ends justify the means, that kind of thing. And so I won't be gentle at all. Whereas if I remember the Lord is near, he's right here, involved in and completely in charge of the whole situation. At best, I'm just a tool he might choose to use in it. Makes such a difference, doesn't it? The further away we think God is, the more brutal we will probably be in everything, including our evangelism and the way we try to encourage one another to keep going in Christ. The more we remember he's near, he's close, the more gentle and Christ-like we'll be able to be. And the fourth thing Paul focuses on is prayer, verses 6 and 7. If famous verses, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which passes or transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you see the contrast Paul puts before us in those couple of verses? Here's something in life that could cause us concern. It could be almost anything, couldn't it? It could be an important exam coming up. It could be a job interview. It could be a doctor's appointment. It could be a bully. It could be a redundancy. It could be an allegation someone's made about us. It could be a cost of living crisis. It could be a concern about somebody else we really love. It could be anything. Basically, you've got two options, Paul is saying. Be anxious, worry, or pray about it with thanksgiving. And instantly, again, our instinct is to caveat the life out of that verse, isn't it? Come on, Paul, we want to say, not if you knew what was going on in my life, how big that thing that's worrying me is. Not if you knew what's going on in me at the moment. You couldn't say that. And of course, Paul is not denying that there are things that do make this hard. Again, that's why it's here as a command. But as much as it is down to you, he is saying, make sure you do this kind of praying. Pray about things that bother you. And it makes sense, doesn't it? When you think about the kind of conditions, the kind of lifestyles in which anxiety naturally breeds, and there are some, aren't there? We know there are ways we can end up being that mean we're far more likely to be anxious. Well, now picture a life that's full of regular, thankful prayer. That's not one of them, is it? So pray, Paul says. And then lastly, fifth thing that will keep us standing firm, verse 8, loving what is good. Loving good things in a way that means they're where our minds naturally go. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And that gets us thinking, doesn't it? How does that set of adjectives, quite a strong set of adjectives, aren't they? Do they describe the kinds of places our minds naturally go? So the books and the blogs we read, true and noble. The films and the videos we watch, could they be described as right and pure? Social media we look at, is it lovely and admirable? The things we talk about in our downtime with our friends, or imagine when we're all on our own, excellent and praiseworthy? And it does matter, Paul says, if we want to stand firm. So there we go, five things if we want to stand firm: unity, joy, gentleness, prayer, loving what's good. So that's what we think about too. And you can see, can't you, how these five things go together, how they fit one another. We begin to get a sense of that, don't we? Unity feeds joy. It's great getting on with people. And joy feeds gentleness. Happy people tend to be more gentle. Gentle people tend to be less anxious about things. Prayerful, thankful people tend to enjoy thinking about good things. And we can begin to see too, can't we, how actually these things do matter if we're going to stand firm in our faith. So think for a moment of two different Christians. One, more and more marked out by the kinds of things Paul describes here. Other, exact opposite. So one has warm relationships with their fellow believers, works hard to keep them warm. Happy in Christ, gentle, quick to pray, often giving thanks. Loves feeding their mind on good things. The other, quick to fall out with people, often grumpy. Lashes out at those around them, never really prays, feeds their mind on filth. Who do you think is more likely to be standing as a Christian in 10 years' time? So there we are. What next? Where do we go from here? Well, right, some of us are thinking, okay, so united, joyful, gentle, prayerful, loving good things. Come on then, let's get on with it. Over to us.
Is that right?
It kind of is. These are commands, notice. They're things that we're meant to do, to be getting on with. They're not things Paul says will just naturally flow in our lives. We're each meant to do something to make sure that they do. So maybe that is making an effort to go and connect with somebody we've been avoiding for a while. Perhaps it is deliberately focusing on Jesus so that we can grow in our joy in him. Praying for self-control, perhaps, so that we don't lash out at people but are gentler back at home later on or in that meeting coming up at some point this week. Actually pausing to pray when we feel the panic come. Changing some of what we feed our minds with too. So it is down to us, but at exactly the same time, it would be such a mistake if we went away thinking this is only down to us. Because maybe you are sitting here right now thinking, sure, I can see how right this is. The logic makes sense. But I just can't do these things. I know I've tried. It's hopeless. And if that's you, please hear just one thing as we finish. You're right, it would be hopeless if it was just down to us. But it's not. How do we know? It's because of a little phrase Paul uses, keeps using in this letter, including three or four times in this passage. It's so little, it's easy not to notice. But just have a look. Verse 1. Stand firm in the Lord. Verse 2, be of the same mind or agree with each other in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. And then end of verse 7, same idea, although slightly different words. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, in him. Why is that encouraging? Because that is Paul's way of reminding us. That is where we do these things. And that's why they're possible. Because if we're trusting Jesus, Paul wants us to know, this is so important, we're not just close to Jesus. We're not even just next to Jesus. There's way more of a connection between us and him than that. We're in him. Remember that image Jesus used about what it is to be a Christian in John 15? Someone really helpfully reminded us of this in our small group, our house group the other week. Jesus talks about him being the vine, do you remember? And who are we? What are we? We're not separate little vines off to the side doing our desperate best to be like him. We're branches in him, connected to him. So just think as we finish of Jesus, of his life on earth, what he was like. Think of him now, what he's still like in heaven today, because he hasn't changed. Was there ever anybody more like the kind of person Paul describes here? Think of what he was like, so eager and glad to be united with his people. So joyful. So gentle. He had the hardest life of all, but remarkable, actually, isn't it, when you read the Gospels? Never anxious, not even for a moment. Often praying, giving thanks. So good. You imagine you'd been able to somehow sort of beam into his brain and bring up on a screen whatever he was thinking about at any point. What you'd have seen. Always things that were good. Delighting him. He's glorious, isn't he, Jesus, when we stop and we think about him. Now remember where we are if we're trusting him. We're in him. We're connected to him. And so just as the life of a vine flows through its branches, and that is why they bear good fruit. So it's Jesus' life flowing through us. We're trusting him as we look to him so that his unity, his joy, his gentleness, his prayerfulness, his love for what's good really can begin to show itself in our lives too. Actually, can isn't strong enough. As we look to him, it will. That's so encouraging, isn't it? Let's pray as we finish. We thank you, as ever, Heavenly Father, that you don't just tell us to get on and do these things and live this way. But we thank you that the Lord Jesus lived it perfectly. For his commitment to unity, his joy, his gentleness, his prayerfulness, that peace he knew, his love for what is good. And so please, as those trusting him, if that's what we're doing, please would that life of his be seen more and more in us as we give ourselves to doing the things that Paul has told us to do, that you've told us to do. And we ask this, that we may stand firm in him, that we may point others to him, and that he might be glorified in us too. We ask in his name. Amen.
Many reasons for us to rejoice in the Lord, as Paul tells us, and our final song today gives us many, many reasons to rejoice in the one who's our Saviour, who is faithful, who is full of grace. So let's stand and we'll sing his praises. Please grab a seat. thanks for coming this morning. Really, really good to see you. Do stick around, please. So we've got refreshments served here at the end. So much encouragement in today's passage, don't you think? Maybe we can share some of those things as we spend that time together. Parents, do remember to collect children from the village hall. And all parents of under 18s, if you've not picked up your copy of this book already, you've got one of these for each family with under 18s. Amaze Them With God, an excellent book. And there's a pile at the back if you haven't got yours yet. Well, let's pray just as we close. Now may God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, provide us with every good thing we need in order to do his will and do in us what pleases him. Amen.